which is the study. We're doing a study of who is God the Father. We got this on up here yet, fellas? So you got the projector on. We're working on it. Okay. We've been looking at a study of who is God the Father, and we've looked at a number of aspects, but the one we're looking at currently is the names of God. Okay, I gave you a little bit of introductory material last week, but I want to double back and give you a little bit more. I told you last week that the names of God are really additional revelation, I think, that God has provided to help us to get to know Him better. And so I have another couple of quotes here. It's a little bit longer quote, so I wanted to throw it up here and let you read it. Well, this is what we talked about last week. The many and various names of God are more than titles. They're additional revelation about God, which He's provided Himself. We talked about the significance of Bible names that were usually chosen because they had a meaning, not just because they sounded nice. Okay? Here's the quote that I didn't have last week. The names of God, this was from the Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible, the names of God are the cumulative self-disclosure of God to His people. Okay? It's God. That's another way of saying that God is revealing more about Himself through what He tells us in the names of God. We see a pattern in the Bible that many times a name is connected to a person's character. You remember there was a mom that was expecting twins, and when the first one was born, the second one was grabbing onto the other one's heel. Okay? And so that one that was grabbing onto the heel, when he was born, he was named Yaakov, Jacob, which means heel grabber or supplanter. But the idea of grabbing someone's heel is to kind of hit the heel and trip them up. And that was the idea of being a deceiver or one that would trip someone up. And so Jacob's name was connected to his character, okay? Many times names were changed when a person received a new position, like Abraham. His name was Abram, and God said, you're going to be a father of many nations, and He changed his name from Abram, which is exalted or high father, to Avraham, father of many nations. When Jacob wrestled with God, his name was changed to Israel, which means prince with God, okay? So we see a pattern in the Bible of the meaning of names. Now, this is one that I wanted to put up here because it's hard to follow if I just read it. I want you to read this together with me. No one name God employs states all that can be said by God about Himself. In fact, all the names taken together do not reveal all that God is. God is infinite. He cannot be fully known. But He has revealed much concerning Himself, so that if one studies the names of God, one is struck by the greatness, holiness, majesty, glory, indescribable goodness, and justice of God. Right? I asked the question last week, why study the names of God? And Brother Spence brought me two verses from Psalms this morning that that cover it pretty well. Psalm 9, right? Psalm 9, verse 10. They that know thy name will put their trust in thee. Is that just to know your name is John or Joe? Or, no. What is the connection with the name there? To know God's name is to know His character, right? So they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. And then Psalm 91, verse number 14. I believe that's right. Yes. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. Again, talking about knowing the character of God, the person of God. Knowing God's name is more than just knowing the designation by which God is called, but it has the idea of knowing God personally. Okay? But so as we study the names of God, we see that we see how much more we learn. Let me finish this quote here. It should be added. Theologians are quick to assert that a study of the acts of God increases one's understanding of the self-revealing names and attributes. Okay? Sometimes a name of God is given when He does a particular act. Okay? But if you say, hey, boy, I really want to dig into this, Well, if you combine the names of God that were given with the acts or the works of God which he's done, it really helps us to understand more about our God. Now, I'm going to give you a couple long quotes like this morning. If you want them, if you will write down your email address and give it to me, or if you'll send me an email and say, hey, give me the quotes from Sunday school, I'll be glad to email them back to you. I don't expect you to write all this down, but it's easier to follow if I let you read it rather than if I just read it to you. Okay? So we talked about the name El last week, how it's used of the true God, it's used of other gods, and I'm going to fast forward here just a little bit. The root idea of the name El is the idea of power or strength, and then we left off, it was three things: power, preeminence, as in the Most High God, and then a personal relationship. Okay, we looked at several aspects of the personal relationship: Israel, Prince with God; Bethel, House of God; El, Elohe Israel, God, the God of Israel; Peniel, when Jacob wrestled with the angel; Pen is face, okay, the face of God, but he said, I met God face to face. And then God is described as our rock, our Savior, our Father, okay. He revealed himself at the burning bush as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Again, talking about the personal relationships, okay. And so then this is where we're going to pick back up. We talked about how if you see a name like Eli, Elijah, Elisha, Elihu, etc., all right, that's got the name of God in it, all right? It's the same way if it's on the end, Samuel, Daniel, Mishael, those names have the name of God on the end of it, okay? And then we left off here with the compound names, and that's where we're going to pick back up today, okay? I wanted to give you the other introductory material, but this name, the name El, which signifies power or might, which God is the Almighty, right? There's another name, which is right here, which is Shaddai, which is specifically Almighty. But the name God is then compounded in Scripture with other names. I mentioned the book last week. I brought my copy of it. My copy is part of a set, which was all in a blue binding. You know, there's different colors or different bindings maybe, but a man by the name of Herbert Lockyer, L-O-C-K-Y-E-R, he did a bunch of books that are on, it's an all, okay? All the men in the Bible, all the women in the Bible, all the miracles in the Bible, all the whatever. That was his study method, and he wrote several books with that as a title. This one here is called All the Divine Names and Titles in the Bible. Okay? And just dealing specifically with God the Father, there's about 90 pages here. Okay, the entire book is about 340 pages plus the indexes. Okay, so I'm not going to try to cover everything that he did, but if you want to do it more in depth than what we're doing, that would be a resource that I'd recommend to you. That would be kind of a one volume thing. You have Bible study software, you can look these things up. You can look them up in a Strong's Concordance and learn a good deal about this. But when we talk about a compound name, it's El with another name, right? El Shaddai. You've probably heard that. Some of you, no doubt, have heard songs that incorporated that name into the song. Okay, the term Shaddai, is that spelling right there is a transliteration of the Hebrew word. Okay, the word, the term Shaddai means power, okay, or almighty, okay? So El, God, Shaddai means God Almighty, all right? Pretty simple. Let's look in Genesis chapter 17 and pick back up with this here. Look at a couple of the references. The first reference that I could find to this use, and it may be elsewhere, but generally, the first reference that I could find to this is Genesis 17, verse 1. When Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Okay? It's rendered Almighty God here. But if you notice, the translators, when they translated it, capitalized the term Almighty. Okay? They viewed this as part of the name, not just an adjective, God who is Almighty, but they viewed this as part of the name, Almighty God. Okay? But you have here God speaking to Abraham, I am Almighty God, walk thou before me and be thou perfect. We see in Genesis chapter 28 that God spoke to Isaac the same way. Genesis 28, verse number 3. Isaac is talking to Jacob at this point, and when he's sending him away to find a wife, but he said, "And God Almighty bless thee, make thee fruitful, multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people." All right, Genesis 35, Jacob uses the same term. Actually, this is in the dream of Jacob's ladder. God appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come of thy loins." Okay? So God specifically said, "I am God Almighty." Okay? There was a movie made a few years ago. Just blaspheme, used Almighty in the title, but it used a man's name. I mean, I don't know anything about the movie. I just know that the title of it's blasphemous. And I know Jim Carrey was in it, so that tells me there's other stuff in it that's going to be blasphemous. Okay? I don't know anything else about the plot, and I don't care. All right? But the Almighty is a term for God. If I call myself Matthew Almighty, I'm making myself equivalent with God, and that's blasphemous. Okay, anybody else who does that, it's the same way. Okay, and the Almighty is a term for God. This is a way that God revealed himself. In Genesis 43 and 49, Jacob, whose name has been changed to Israel at that point, in Genesis 43, he's talking to Benjamin. You remember the boys have gone down to Egypt to get food, and the ruler, who they didn't know was Joseph at the time, said, "You're not going to come back unless you bring your younger brother with you." And in Genesis 43, he's getting ready to send them back, and Jacob looks at Benjamin and says, "God Almighty be with thee," as he's sending him back down to Egypt, not knowing if his other prized son is going to come back or not. Well, then in Genesis 49, when Jacob is blessing all of his sons right at his death, in giving the blessing to Joseph, he referred in that verse to God in the first part, which is El, and then the Almighty in the second half of the verse, which is Shaddai. Okay? But you have God Almighty. You have the term Shaddai, which we'll probably talk about this, or at least mention it again a little bit later down. The term Shaddai is used alone 31 times in Job, 9 times in Psalms. So the name of the Almighty is used as a name, as a separate name for God. It's used as a compound, El Shaddai, God Almighty, or Almighty God. But the name is used separately in Job and Psalms as an individual name. Now, one of the verses that you're probably very familiar with that has this name in it, turn to a Psalm with me, Psalm 91. We already mentioned Psalm 91, verse 14 a couple minutes ago. Psalm 91:1 is a treasured verse by a lot of believers, a lot of Christians. Psalm 91:1, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Okay, what is that a picture of? To abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I mean, if you want to picture, you know, a little kid trying to stand up to a bully, and then there's a big shadow that comes up behind him. Maybe somebody like Brother Steve, you know. You get, all of a sudden, then that little fifth grader that thought he was big stuff because, you know, he was bigger than this first grader he was trying to bully, now all of a sudden he doesn't look like he's that much in comparison anymore, right? I mean, that's a human illustration that falls far short, but at least it can give us a little idea. If we're abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, what does that mean? If I'm within the shadow of something, I'm pretty close to it, right? I got to be close enough for that shadow to fall on me, okay? But he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It's an expression for God's presence and his protection to be covering us, to be close by to us, right? Well, you have here the Almighty used here individually, but that ties right in with the next name that we're going to look at, which is why I mentioned it that way, and the next compound name that we're going to look at is the Most High God. Again, you have in Psalm 91:1, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High." Before the Almighty God is quoted in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 6:18 says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye," what? "Separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Right? You have that reference in that same passage, Revelation chapter 1, verse number 8. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and was and which is to come, the Almighty." Okay? You have this same name used not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. And so this is a very insightful name of God. Okay, all of the other religions that Israel encountered in Bible times, were any of them monotheistic, that is one God? Or were they generally have plural gods, multiple gods? Okay, polytheism. Okay, so each one of those gods had their own strength. He was the God of the mountains, or the God of the hills, or the God of rain, or the God of the storms, or whatever. God's the Almighty. He's the God of all of that, right? And to connect the Almighty with specifically with the name El. Remember, I told you when we were talking about the name El that was the older name. It was used a lot in Job, which is the oldest of the writings. Okay, it's from the beginning. El was not in any way connected to the pagan gods. He was above them. He was separate. He was superior. We talked about that when we talked about that being the name of preeminence. Okay? But so then this God, who is superior to the other gods, is the Almighty. All right? Well, then we have Elyon. Okay? This name Elyon is formed from a word which means to exalt or to lift up. Okay? So, El, God, exalted or lifted up, what does that name mean? Well, it's pretty easy to see then how it means most high God. God not just lifted up, but God the highest. God the most high. The most high God. You see this, the first time we run into this name is actually in Genesis chapter 14. Without looking, anybody know what the story is there? Okay, if I throw you out one name, you'll know what we're talking about. Melchizedek. Okay? All right? The name Melchizedek, we run into that in Genesis chapter 14. Okay? That is where Lot and the others from Sodom and some of the surrounding cities have been captured. And Abraham goes after him to rescue Lot. He tells the king of Sodom, "I'm not taking any money from you. I don't want you to say that I made Abraham rich. I want it to be known that if I have blessings, it came from God." And then in Genesis 14, verse 17, "The king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was priest of the Most High God." Okay? Again, just like God Almighty, emphasizing that God is the most powerful, okay? The name Most High gives the idea that God is superior, right? God is above all. There is none whom can be compared to God. We've already read that in Psalm 91 in verse 1. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High." Okay? When we spend time with the Most High God, right, then we have the protection and the presence and the blessing and the comfort that comes with being under the shadow of the Almighty. Okay? But there is no comparison. Drives me nuts when you hear, this is an election season, so there's a lot of things that are in the news and trying to put in the public eye. But they try to lump religious people all together, right? Okay? For polling purposes and voting purposes, they just assume everybody that's religious votes the same way. Well, that's not true. If it were, and everybody in America that claimed to be religious voted, we would have a different president the last two terms. But and probably other times as well. But, it's lumped together as though, well, if you're religious, you're religious. Okay, and, in academic circles, many times, being religious is presented as being weak-minded. Okay, they're so weak, they need the crutch of religion to lean on. okay? That's the way our secular society views us. I'm just going to tell you, all right? That's the way that we're looked at. And religious people get lumped in altogether. But I'm going to tell you that what the God that we know is not the same, is not described accurately, let me put it that way, in the Catholic Church Mass this morning. I mean, they think they're talking about the same God, but they don't know God. They just got a show. Okay? It's not the same God that's being talked about in the mosque. Okay? It's not the same God that's being talked about in every brand of religion you can think of. And you know, the truth is, the God that we're talking about, where I gave you that long quote earlier, talked about just how high and holy and good and great God is. The entire segment of church in America today that wants to be consumer-driven and be man, it's basically man-centered. What do you want? Okay? That does not present God as the Most High in the way that He's revealed Himself. It presents God on a much lower level. But you have God, but when it's all lumped together, I mean, they would lump, you know, all types of religious people together. That's not us necessarily, okay? Because we know and serve the Most High God, okay? There is a difference. It does matter. And it's not, as far as I'm concerned, things that I don't care about, I can just kind of lump it all together, right? I mean, I don't get into arguing over shades of color. I'll leave that for the ladies, okay? It's blue, it's brown, it's pink, you know. My first box of crayons had like 8 colors in it, maybe 16. That's all I need, okay? I'll let somebody else argue over shades. It's purple. Yeah, I don't care if it's lavender or royal. I mean, it's purple, all right? But, you know, people that aren't really that devout in religious circles lump us all together the same way. Oh, it's religion. It's Bible. It's church. There is a difference. There's the Most High God that we know, okay? So you have Elyon, the Most High God. I want you to look with me at a passage that's familiar, and I want to, you know, make an application in connection with this. Turn over to Isaiah, please. Isaiah, chapter number 14. All right? This is God, through the prophet Isaiah, speaking to the king of Babylon. But there's a transition in this passage where he goes beyond speaking just to the king of Babylon, and he begins speaking to the power, the spiritual power that was motivating the king of Babylon. Okay? There are elements of this that were directed to the king of Babylon as a human, but all of this does not apply. For instance, verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" Right? That does not apply to the king of Babylon. Okay? He had not physically been in heaven. But there's a transition here from the king of Babylon to the power that was motivating the king of Babylon, all right? So we get that. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" I'm in Isaiah 14, verse 12. "How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the sides of the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like" who? The Most High. Okay, now, quick grammar lesson here. You know, you have comparative and you have superlative, right? On the comparative level, you can have many, right? If I'm going to say, well, you know, peanut butter is, or let me say it this way. Pick on my wife a little bit. No-bake cookies are far better with peanut butter in the recipe than without. Okay, I could divide the Pharisees and Sadducees right here. Okay, I'm sure. But you know, we can say that Mountain Dew is better than Mellow Yellow. Okay, Mountain Dew is better than Sun Drop. All right, I might be blaspheming now. Some of you are from the Carolinas, that's your thing. Well, in my opinion, there's a whole lot of things that are better than Sun Drop. It's not just Mountain Dew. Okay, creek water, better than Sun Drop. Okay? So when we're talking about better, there can be a lot of things that are better. That would be the comparative. But when you go to the superlative, which is the highest degree, it's very exclusive. There's only one that's the best. There's only one that's the highest. Okay? There's only the most high is another way of saying the highest. All right? So, if here Lucifer has said, I will be like the Most High, can there be two Most Highs? Well, then it's not the Most High. It's higher than everybody else, but it's not the Most High. The only way he can be like the Most High is if he exalted himself to that highest position. Therefore, he's going to put himself above God. Right? So the Satan was not just saying, I want to be equal with God. Satan said, I want to be God. That got him kicked out of heaven. Right? What does that tell you about any Eastern form of religion that says there's a God within all of us? Or, you know, coming west now. But any religion that says we're all gods or there's a form of God within us, does that tell us that it came from the Bible? Where did that whole line of thinking originate? Right? With Lucifer, with Satan. It's a contrary to the truth of God. Okay? So if God is the Most High, then there is no one else. Satan wanted to take God's place, but there's only one Most High. When Satan tried to declare himself to be the Most High, who won? God Almighty, right? When Satan said, I'll be like the Most High, God said, really? You're out of here. I mean, we might think of it as this huge wrestling match, and as far as we're concerned, we're told that Satan is stronger than us, and all angelic beings are stronger than us. But when it comes to that contest, God didn't even have to use both hands. Okay? He just kicked him out of heaven. You're gone. See ya. God is the Most High. And no one can take his place. Okay, now, that's good preaching. Let me go to meddling for a minute. No thing should take his place as the Most High either, right? Ooh. That one's not so fun. But if God is the Most High, then he should be the highest of priority and importance in our life too. It should be reflected in every aspect of our life. I mean, if I ask you the question, who's the most important person in your life, every one of you knows you're supposed to say God. Okay? But somebody followed you around for a week with a pad and never said a word, just wrote down everything you did. Would it be observable from how you lived your life that God is the Most High? That's a far different question. But if God is the Most High, and he is, then it's our responsibility to acknowledge his place as such. I'm not going to say we should make God the Most High. He is the Most High because he's God. Okay? But it's our responsibility to prioritize him as the Most High, right? You with me? Okay? God is the Most High, right? Here's another one. El Olam, right? Olam is the Hebrew word for everlasting or eternity. Okay? So Olam is everlasting or eternity. Therefore, he is referred to as the everlasting God. Genesis 21, in verse number 33, we read this. And Abram planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Okay, Isaiah 40, 28, just a few pages over from where you are, if you're with me in Isaiah 14, Isaiah 40, 28. You know verse 31, right? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, shall mount up with wings as eagles, they'll run and not be weary, they'll walk and not faint. Verse 28, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. He giveth power to the faint. God is the creator, he is the Lord, but also he is referred to here in Isaiah 40, 28 as the everlasting God. Okay? There are batteries that pretend to last forever. They don't, right? We have energy levels that certainly don't last forever. No matter how strong you are, you're going to give out. But God is everlasting. That's part of his power, but God is from eternity. God never had a beginning. He will never have an end, and we will never fully understand that until we have a glorified body, maybe. We might not fully understand it then, but we definitely can't relate to it now. But he is described as the everlasting God. Here's another one that I really like, that I think is very comforting. Genesis chapter 16, we have the name El Roy, all right, or Roy is how we would pronounce it, okay? Ra'ah is the Hebrew word to see, okay? So Roy here is a form of the Hebrew word to see. All right, Genesis chapter 16, what's the story? Okay, Isaac is not on the scene yet, okay? You have, therefore, Abraham having a child. He was going to have a child with a servant and then adopt the child as his own, which was a common practice in that society, okay? Well, then as soon as Ishmael is born, then his mother, Hagar, begins to puff herself up as being better than her master, Sarah. Well, I had a son and you don't, okay? You say, well, that's just five-year-olds. No, it's not. Our language just gets a little more sophisticated. We use a different tone of voice. But adults do that too, right? Well, so Hagar gets to the point where her attitude about this whole thing is unbearable. And Sarah said, Abraham, basically what she said is it's her or me, okay? And Abraham said, all right, do whatever you want to do. And she treated her so hard that she ran off. Well, she took her son, her small son Ishmael, and went out into the desert, and they went as far as they could go. And they're about to die, okay? And then verse number 7, the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, okay? And he said, look, you're not going to die. Your son's not going to die. I'm going to give him a great seed because he's the son of Abraham, okay? Verse 13 then, she called on the name of the Lord that spoke unto her, thou, God, seest me. God that seest me is the name El Roy, from the verb to see, okay? The God who sees. So, okay, that's kind of obscure. Why are we talking about that? You ever felt like you're in a mess? And, you know, you can't tell anybody about it? Or you've tried to tell people about it, but nobody really understands how bad of a mess you're in? I'll embarrass Brother Mike for a second here, but he probably felt like that a little bit when he's going through the job hunting process the last several months. I mean, we know and we're praying for him, but it's different when you're the one that's looking at things going, how's this all going to work out, right? And you get to the point where you feel like, I'm in a mess, and this is it, and nobody really knows how bad of a mess I'm in. When we get to that point, the God who sees knows. God sees, and God knows. And when Hagar, who, by the way, was an Egyptian, she was not a Jew, not one of God's chosen people in that sense, okay? When she, as an Egyptian, was, you know, felt like, all right, this is it, God had compassion on her. God saw her need. God anticipated it. God met her need. That's a reminder to us that we, as God's children, certainly know God and can expect that He will keep His promises, that He will take care of us. The God who sees knows the situation that we're in. And it didn't take him by surprise. Let me give you a couple more here and finish out our time. El and then Gabor. You don't see this one in our Bible. It's just translated. But Gabor is a transliteration of the word for mighty man. Okay? David's mighty men were his Gabors, if I would say it in English. It's Giborim in Hebrew. Okay? But his mighty men would be Gabor. It would be mighty man. Okay? But God... Gabor is the mighty God, okay? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, is a prophecy of the Messiah who would be born, right? We get to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we read, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name, this baby's name, shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, what? The Mighty God. Okay, the God, again, it's not the same word as God Almighty, but again, another reference to God's power. Okay, you have the mighty God, and then we have the God of glory. This is a term that we see in Psalm 29 in verse 3, or the God of glory, or the glorious God. Okay, so we introduce the lesson by saying that all the names of God are part of the ways that God reveals himself to us. part of the ways that God helps us to learn a little bit more about Him. So what do we see in the names of God that we've looked at so far? That God is above all. That God is all-powerful. That God knows whenever I'm in a mess and nobody else sees, God sees. Okay? That God is powerful enough to fix whatever it is that I need. And that God is glorious. Okay? If you walk out of here and say, all right, well, I got four or five things that I can tell somebody about God this week, and it doesn't do something right here, there's something wrong. Okay? If you, as we learn more about our God, it should make us want to fall to our knees and say, God, thank you. It should make us say, God, why would you love me? Why would you invest in us? And it should make us say, God, you are the Almighty, and you are the Most High. Help me to give you your rightful place as the Most High in my life, right? The more we see about our God, that should be our reaction. This shouldn't just be Sunday school, so it's like a classroom exercise, even though you're not going to be quizzed over it. It ought to do something for us right here. The more we learn about our God, the more it ought to make us want to learn, right? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for loving us. Thank you for who you are. And God, I pray that you'd help us to view you as you should be viewed, love you as you should be loved. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to live in light of the things that we learn about you. We pray that your hand would be upon Pastor in a special way in the 11 o'clock service to follow. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name.